That's funny. Well, good morning, family. It's good to see some of you here for a little while. It's been since we connected, and it's been a little crazy for the last couple weeks. And then we have this crazy weather. Doesn't know if it's going to be dark, light, snowy, rainy, sleety, warm. I mean, wasn't just a couple weeks ago that it was almost 60 degrees? Welcome to Illinois, right? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our crazy weeks, our crazy days. We thank you for this place that we come and gather in your Son's name. We do so willingly. We come here faithfully and ask that your Spirit guide us this morning. Father, speak through me, not my words, but your words. And Lord, again, as the Lord's Prayer said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, let it be your will this morning that your word is proclaimed. And it's your truth that's spoken, and it's that your relationship with us is what's revealed. So, Father, thank you for this morning, for everybody here. We pray, as Paul said faithfully, that for those that are traveling, for their safety, travel mercies, and those seeking rest and relaxation, that they get their batteries recharged and they come back home safely to us, Lord. I thank you for this wonderful family we have here, and I'm surely blessed. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, Jacob and I got a chance to go to Lincoln Christian University up in Lincoln, and we had a good time there. And Lincoln is the Christian church, our fellowship, our denomination, our affiliation. It's their university in the local area. I'm friends with a lot of Christian church pastors in the area that I saw yesterday. It was kind of neat to see them instead of just seeing them on Facebook. And it's kind of interesting when you see them live versus what they're in the pictures. You know, it's kind of interesting. But yesterday we had, I don't know, 250, Jacob, maybe 300 pastors and church leaders of ministries and churches faithfully listening to God's word being proclaimed. And we got a chance to worship together, and it was a powerful day. It was just a refreshing day. You see, in that room, we were almost all kind of equals. We didn't have the big buildings. We didn't have the big programs, the big staffs. We were just men and women gathering to worship him, much like we are this morning. And in this room, we're all family. And yesterday, we were all family, so it was refreshing. Flip a week earlier, and what was going on? We had just celebrated Charlie's life. After a crazy week of finding the news out that Charlie didn't make it through surgery and in his recovery. Go home after a very filling, powerful weekend of celebration Tuesday to find out that Rob Lee had an accident at work. And tragically, his life was taken unexpectedly. That's crazy. totally unexpected. Later in the week, we get the news that a church that we had fellowshipped with and served at in Kentucky, one of their members' daughters unexpectedly died in a traffic accident. Star softball player for the school, went to the University of Kentucky. Who knows? Who knows? You know, your mind wants to grab a hold and try to understand, and you're asking questions like, why was Mr. Lee working at that moment? Why was he working on that vehicle? Why was this young girl ejected from the car? What was she doing? We try to, in our grief, in our pain, we try to ask questions. Why did Charlie not make it? Why? We want to wrestle. We want to get our arms around these things. So that was the beginning of my week, and yesterday was the end of my week, and it was kind of an answer to prayer. But I don't remember ever saying to God earlier in the week or when all this was being revealed, God, I want to just have a peaceful week with a bunch of pastors and just listen to, you know, retirement speeches. But here's what I know from yesterday. God knew what I needed when I needed it, and he was faithful. And today I feel better. I feel refreshed. I feel my battery's back, you know, to the normal range, whatever that is. So all that to say this. A few years ago, I had a friend in my life. He's still in my life. He's still a friend, and he's probably listening on the internet to this message. And Bob, if you are, I love you, brother. And I served at the church. I was the executive pastor there, and Bob was a member of the church, and he was like an EMT. He was one of the guys that, like Kalen does. You know, he runs around, and he was actually pretty high up in the fire department or the rescue recovery group, and Bob was a fisherman. He still is a fisherman, and he's a guy's guy, and we would just talk, and he was kind of like my relief valve when I needed relief. So one day God put on my heart to hire this guy. We needed a pastor to take care of care, you know, because that's a big part of what we do. And in a big church like I was at, that was a part that was not being dealt with correctly or adequately. And so I thought Bob would be a great person to do this. And he did. And he came on as a part-time pastor. But Bob used to do something that would annoy me. And Bob, this is probably the first time you've heard this, because it was annoying. Maybe that's the wrong word. It would get under my skin. When a big decision had to be made or a big problem came up, Bob would just real quickly, the first thing he said was, "Have you prayed to God?" And I say it's annoying because he would say it, but I wouldn't say it. And I was the trained pastor. I was the guy that went to Bible school to teach this stuff. And he would say it, and I would go, "Oh, yeah." And then when something didn't happen or the meetings didn't happen or a phone calls or somebody didn't show up, you know what he would say? A second thing that he would annoy me with. "Well, it must not have been God's timing." He said it, but I didn't think that. I didn't feel that. And Bob, if you're listening today, brother, I thank you. Because what he was doing was showing me something. God was showing me something, because we all have issues that come up, don't we? We all have pains. We have missed opportunities. We have things that we ought to be praying for and through. And again, you point to the degrees. I'm supposed to have known that. And here is Bob, my best friend, person that I kind of brought on board to be part of my team, teaching me. And isn't that the way how God works? He teaches the wise, you know, these wise guys. And I probably was a wise guy. And Bob, bless his heart, put up with me. And he was showing me at a time when I needed it repeatedly, over and over again. And it's such a relief to hear those words. You know, you know how frustrating it is when somebody repeatedly doesn't show up for meetings? They're calling you, "I got to be there, I'll be there, I'll be there." And they don't show up. And so I'm starting to think, like, you know, my standing in the Walmart line of 15 items and counting thing, I can feel my blood pressure going right up. And all Bob would say, "Maybe it wasn't meant to be." And you have to acknowledge he's right. And I might be wrong. I shouldn't be upset. I shouldn't be bothered. I should be praying. Those are the go-to moments and things when things are a little bit rough. So my question today is, God too busy? It's kind of interesting. Have you ever prayed and wondered if God heard you? And was my prayer worthy enough? Did I say it right? Did I speak enough stained glass? Did I quote enough scripture? Because he hasn't responded yet. Maybe he's too busy. I know I can get too busy. And people ask me things. And at work, you know, I get emails. And all of a sudden, I prioritize it or I forget about it. It's off my list. Is that how God works with us? I know that. Like Bob would remind me. But guess what? I forget that. God's never too busy, people. He's never too busy. So put the slide up, Jake. Here's today's readings. We're going to be in Chronicles, Old Testament. We're going to be talking about David and Saul. Some powerful messages here. And then another verse in Luke. But here's the question for you today. Do I bother God with my doubts? Because, you know, what I'm really thinking when God doesn't answer my prayers, am I being a pest? Can we ever be a pest to God? And when I start to think about my prayers, when I start to think about my requests, when I start to think about the things I bring to the altar, those are maybe some serious doubts that I'm struggling with. Should I do this? Should I go there? Should I buy this? Should I avoid this? Those are doubts, right? Do I want people to know I have doubts? No, I'm a tough guy. I've got my health. I got my degrees. Nobody wants to appear doubtful, but we all have doubts. And sometimes my prayers, the way I process it is, and I thought this, God's not responding because I'm being a little too whiny. Can you ever be too whiny with God? Is it possible that you're a whiner? Now, I can be a whiner too. When my football team doesn't win, I don't get enough sushi, it gets too cold. We can all whine about things, you know what I mean? Where we just don't let it go. But what about the things that really matter? The spiritual things, the relationship things, the truths that we have to face and deal with. Our kids making bad choices. People dying all of a sudden. How do you deal with that? How do you process that? Does God want me to hear about me whining? Because this is happening everywhere to everyone. I'm not special. You're not special. None of us are special. But guess what? We are all to God. God loves every one of us. And he wants to hear us. And he wants to talk with you. So here's some scriptures. We're going to start with 1 Chronicles. Let's put this one up. This is the first one. So if you're in there, we're going to be in Chronicles a couple times, but I put this one up here because this is one I want us to focus on. Let me set it up. The Jews were unhappy. The Jews were having issues. Their country had been overrun. They were struggling. They had gotten into the promised land. They had been doing all this wonderful stuff, and they had the prophets leading, and all of a sudden they were worried. They were getting attacked. There were battles going all around them. And they got up, and I preached on this, I think, a year or two ago. They wanted a king. They wanted a king to come in and solve their problems. They wanted a king to lead them into victory. They wanted a king to help fight the battles, just like everybody else did. And so they wanted a king. The prophets weren't good enough. It was just religious guys. They wanted a king with a big sword. They wanted to win. And so God chose Saul. Okay, here you go. And Saul was anointed, and there's a whole story in Chronicles and in 1 and 2 Samuel where it talks about the rising up of this person, Saul. Fast forward the story, Saul, after many years of doing good things, flipped around. Hey, buddy. Saul started having issues. Saul was not in favor with God. And David came along. We all know the story of David. David and Goliath with the giant. King David, the man after God's own heart. And that's the period right where we're at. And right at the end of Saul's life, we see this situation where Israel's attacked. And they're going after Saul. The Philistines, or the armies that are attacking, are going after Saul. They want the king's head, literally. They were tired of this Israelite group. They were tired of these Jews. They wanted the king. And Saul and his immediate gathering, his family, they took off and they tried to hide. They were surrounded. Saul's hit with an arrow, they believe, or a sword. He's wounded. And rather than fall into the enemy's hands, he has to have somebody kill him. He doesn't want his head chopped off by the enemy while he's alive. He wants somebody else to do it for him. And then when that doesn't happen, because nobody wants to trust the king, he falls on his own sword and commits suicide. So that's the story. And here's this. This is where it picks up in chapter 10, verses 13 to 14. Saul died. He died. We all die. But Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. Unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. And did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. You see a lot of stuff in that verse right there, those two verses. God is huge. Right, Louis? God is big. God can get unhappy, but God can bless at the same time. Saul turned his back on God. So this is what we read in 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14. But let me just read a little bit further. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to chapter 14, verse 8. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all of Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. These Philistines were going to take the kings out. But David heard about it and went out to meet them. Now the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim, so David inquired of God, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" And the Lord answered him, "Go, I will deliver them into your hands." That's the first example I wanted to draw you to. Go over just a couple more verses. Verse 13. Once more, so he did. He delivered them. Verse 13. Once more the Philistines raided the valley. So David inquired of God again, and God answered him this way, a little differently. "Do not go directly after them, but circle around them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move out to battle, because that will mean God has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. What's the difference between Saul and David's response? Did you see it? I left this up here on purpose. Put the next slide up, Jake. Saul made some mistakes that God wants you to know about. Very first one, he was unfaithful. Now, we hear that word unfaithful and we think about romance and adultery. And in many ways, that's exactly what Saul did. He was unfaithful to God. It wasn't physical adultery, it was spiritual adultery. When he should have been relying on God as his savior and God's leadership, he went around behind his back. He committed adultery literally with another god. He was unfaithful to God. Number two, he didn't keep the word. God told him to do specific things, and he dropped the ball. Or he chose not to. I've done that. God tells you to do something specifically at a certain time, and I backpedal. Another one in the Bible, of course, what do we see? At Nineveh, do you remember that story and the big whale? He told him to go and tell the people something, and he chose to go the other way. God caught up with him. Number three, he consulted a medium. That's where the adultery, if you want to call it spiritual adultery, happened. The commandments even say, do not put another god before God. There are no other gods besides God. And he was unfaithful. He consulted a medium. And a medium is, for lack of a better term, is a fortune teller. I saw an interesting thing this week where they were talking about luck, and this pastor was explaining that we just say this word a lot, luck, good luck. Hope you have luck, or good luck, you know. We say it a lot, don't break a leg, or whatever, you know, the kind of things, good luck. Luck and God don't fit together. There's no luck. There's providence. There's God's plan. There's no such thing as luck, people. We say it, it's like, good morning, you know, I'm doing fine. We just flippantly say it, but it doesn't match God's life and who he is. There's no luck. There's God's way or the highway, I guess is the better way to say it. There's no such thing as luck. If God wants it, it happens. If God doesn't want it, it doesn't happen. And that's what my friend Bob had to teach me over and over again, my knucklehead. He just being a good friend. And it was very humbling to have him repeatedly do that to me or do it with me and just show me, because it took a long time for me to, yeah, that is the right thing to do. I say that, but I don't practice it. Saul consulted a medium. And then another one, he didn't inquire of the Lord. God told us exactly why Saul messed up, and he died as a result of it. Now, on the other hand, go ahead and put this up. David had some success. And here's what he did. He had two wins within a short period of time. The very first thing he did is he inquired of God. What should I do, God? What should I do? My instinct is not to do that first. My instinct is to figure out what I would do or what I think I should do. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt, anybody in here? Man. Number two, God gave him specific steps to take. But it was because David asked specifically what he should do. Do you want me to go attack them? Do you want me to do this? And the third part, specific results were asked for. Do you want me to overwhelm them? Do you want me to win? Saul asked very clearly, shall I go and attack them? Will you deliver them into my hands? When we're facing hard times, when we're struggling with issues, when things are falling off the bus, be specific and ask for specific results. There's nothing wrong with that. David knew instinctively to speak to God with his heart. This is what was on his mind. This is what he saw he needed to do. And sometimes when we say flippantly, I'm going to pray about it, I just send up a general prayer. God, fix this problem. God hears that from, that almost sounds a little whiny. God, heal me from this disease. I want to live. I want to get through this. I want to heal my relationship. I want my a job. Is there anything wrong with that, asking that? No. Be specific. It's not because God doesn't know what you specifically need. Please, that's not what it's all about. But God wants to have a dialogue with you. He wants you to voice what's already in your heart that God probably put there. Next. Now, the second success, second win. Inquire to God. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Next. This time, however, rather than David saying, this is what I want, it doesn't say anything about what David asked for. In fact, it's kind of silent. Let me read it back to you. Once more, the Philistines raided, so David inquired of God again. And then it says, and God answered him. But this is what God said. Do not go directly after them, but circle around them. And I love the details that God gives. But circle around them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching, move out to battle, because that will mean God has gone out in front of you. He's giving specific steps. So the second thing, God gave his direction. God's direction might be different than what you want or what you think you need. And in reality, it almost always is that way, isn't it? If he puts it on your heart, what I want, he's put it there, and he wants you to be specific and ask that way. But when it's different, when you think you've got it figured out what to do, and God's got a different direction, he will be specific in response. And this is what God's telling him. Don't be afraid when God gives you an answer that's different than what you think you want. It's not because you're unworthy. It's not because you didn't pray right. It's not because you didn't ask the right way. It's because God's got a better plan for you. He's got a better direction. And then lastly, David obeyed. I know I would get there at that point. If I heard God say something differently than what I wanted to do, I would probably wrestle with that. I'd probably argue with that. I'd probably say, is that you, God? And I might drag my feet a little bit. I might hesitate because I know my flesh. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. I want it to be my answer. David obeyed. When he heard the right direction, he heard God's voice, he responded. Now, we don't know how many times those kind of conversations happened before this, but I find it interesting that he kind of put it on David's heart what to do, and he let David do it the first time. And this time, David came back at him the second time and said, no, you need to do it this way. I wonder if those had been reversed. what David had responded so obediently the first time. Because I know when I hear God's voice or God's direction from others through my circumstances or from the Word, I don't always follow it directly like you asked me. I don't want to sound prideful, but I'm disrespectful. I'm disobedient. I'm not trying to say that I'm great or that's a good thing, because it's not. But I find myself doing that. And it can be a habit-forming thing. David won twice. Do you see some things in here that kind of stand out? He inquired. He sought answers. God spoke to him. He did what he was supposed to do. Okay, let's put this up. Next slide, Jake. When the situation you're facing doesn't make sense, when the situation you're dealing with, you need help, when you're dealing with things that just are flying at you, like these last 2 weeks for me personally, where it feels like the wheels are off the bus, and it's just, last week I talked about sitting in the boat with Jesus while he was sleeping. I'd have been booking it. I'd have got out of the boat. I would have fearful I was going to die. But here's Jesus right with me the whole time. And my first point last week, do you remember what it was? There is no such thing as sudden with God. There's no sudden this, no sudden death, no sudden illness, no sudden breakup. There's no sudden pain. It's all part of God's plan. And that helps me get to the place where I can get relaxed and I can focus back on God. Here's six steps that these things talk about based on David's example that I think we need to consider. First of all, recognize you need help. Oh my gosh, guys, who in here likes to ask for help? Pat just looked away when I said that question. Ooh! I wasn't, huh? Well, I'm starting with the guys, Connie, hold on. We don't like to do that, do we? I don't like to read the instructions. I don't like to ask for directions. Asking for help kind of feels a little weak. You know what I mean? I want to have the answers. I want to be on top of the game. I don't want to have to ask for help. I'm not struggling. I'm tough. Sure. Very first thing that David did was he recognized he needed help. We need help, guys, ladies now. Remember that video where everything's going on all the time? When you finally stop and you say you need help, it can be hard, isn't it? How does that work for you, ladies? Why is it so hard for us to ask for help? We got to be proven wrong, right? Okay, what else? Why is it so hard to ask for help? I'm sorry, say that again. We're taught to be independent. We're failing. What else? We could be seen as weak. What else? Do we want to rely on anybody else? I want to be the answer guy. I want to be the fixer. I want to be the problem solver. I don't want to have to share the credit. I want to be the guy. I want to be the superhero to my kids. I want to be the superhero to my wife. I want to be the superhero to my congregation. I want to have the answers. But my friend Bob had to keep teaching me, did you ask God? Did you talk to God? And I got to admit, there's probably a lot of things that I messed up because I didn't wait for God. I didn't ask his thought. So I thought I was supposed to fight the battle over this way, and he was telling me go the other way. That's hard to admit. I'm supposed to have that stuff figured out. I should. And then a dear brother, who wasn't a trained pastor, but he had one of the best pastor's hearts I've ever felt. Loved on me and just kept saying, Rich, what'd God say? Maybe it's not God's time. Sometimes it's those simple things. And I got to remember the first time, I remember what it annoyed me. You know what it really did? It seemed too simple. Why do we like complex answers? God's was that complex? David understood it. David got it. I don't know of any time that God's ever responded to a prayer request. He's giving me an answer where it's so complex that I can't figure out how to do it. So it's not complexity, but it could be the other end. Because I don't want to admit it, it's a simple answer, right? Sometimes the simple things are the best answers. And by admitting that, it might mean that I'm wrong. Recognize you need help. You recognize there's a problem. There's an army coming to take over. My life and my heart has a huge hole in it right now. My relationship is on the rocks. Financially, I am broke. I can't get through this. Recognize you need help. Then the next thing is number two. Inquire of God. It's the very first thing. Well, it was the last thing on Saul's list, but it's the first thing on David's list. And he inquired of God. It's what my friend Bob taught me. Ask God. Seek him. It's a hard battle inside my soul to admit that I don't have the right answer. You ask me a question, you bring a problem to me. Gosh, I want to be that superhero. In a life growing up where I had so little, I have to make much of the little things. And I think that's something for all of us to think about. We can overdo it. We can over-dramatize it. We can overwhelm with these complex answers or solutions. And sometimes it's just the simplest, right, Pat? Keep it simple, stupid. Isn't that what the acronym is? And I'm the stupid guy. I hear that over and over again. And keep it simple. And it starts with inquiring of God. God, what do you want me to do? You mean I can't just do it? Inquire of God first. Number three, be specific. We have prayer time here, and many times we don't get into specifics, and they're unspoken. God knows the specifics. We don't necessarily have to reveal them to everybody and just go into all the detail, and it's mainly between you and God. That's where the specifics need to happen. If you want a relationship healed, how do you want it healed? What is it that you're seeking? And God will show you. He will point out the things that you need to work on, or they need to work on, or what the next steps are. Don't ask a question if you don't want to hear the answer, though, also. Don't ask God to get involved in something. Don't ask for God's direction if you really seriously don't want to hear the answer. David seriously wanted to hear the answer because he realized he couldn't do it on his own. My fault is I think I can do it on my own without God, and then I go back to him afterwards. We do that a lot, don't we? We go there second or third or fourth place after we've already kind of messed things up. Be specific. And I always jokingly talk about this. When I have to make a purchase, if I'm buying, say, an automobile, I don't need to be specific. God, do I want a blue car or a white car? That's not what I'm talking about. Do I need to buy a car? Do I need to buy a vehicle? Do I need to take debt on right now? What do I need to let go of? Do I need to let go of these things? Do I need to change jobs? This is what I'd like to do. This is where I'd like to live. Be specific. I'm not sure where it happened somewhere along the line where I was almost afraid to be specific in my prayers. Probably because of that thing that I always say, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. Because what I think is that I'm being specific because that's what I want. But remember, God puts the desires in your heart, right? So if you're asking for it or you're needing it, not wanting it, God will provide it. I believe he will. Your specific ask, he'll provide. Number four, wait for a response. In the old days, when you called somebody's what were those things called again? Party lines? Forget the party lines. Go forward about 10 years, or past that. When we had the telephones that would, dial, rotary dial and stuff, and you called, Paul, you called JD and he was on the line, how did you know? Busy signal. Remember that tone? Now you get this message, the person of this number is busy, or is they're not on, I forget what they say, it's not available. And oh, by the way, their mailbox is full. I got to get a hold of ADs and other principals at schools, and their message says that. It's like, is that the new, I'm too busy, Can I pre-program my phone to make it sound like that all the time? Don't leave a message. You can't, oh gosh. Waiting for a response is hard. Waiting for an answer and waiting for God to speak up can be hard. Ray, can I pick on you a minute, brother? Have you ever purchased something or bought something that you probably should have waited on? Brenda's going, what? What, Brenda? We've all done that, haven't we? We've done the impulse buy because it was a good price. It was what I thought I needed. And we get home and it's like, can I take it back? I don't need this. When my friend Bob used to say, what did God say? Have you asked God? About 50-50 of them were about impulse decisions. And I didn't want to wait. That's hard. Helen, you ever bought something at the store? The minute you got it home, that was the wrong choice. Jacob, Taryn, who else? Young people. Maybe you, not you yet. Mason, you ever bought something that you realized you should have waited on, that it wasn't as glorious as the marketing did? Yeah? It happens to all of us. So what's the difference between buying something and then asking for God for an answer? Why we can't wait? Why can we don't make the connection there? When we want help, we want it, what? Now. We don't want to wait for it. When we buy something, we want it now. We don't want to wait for it, do we? I want it now. Waiting for a response, David got good at that. Because I think David accepted the fact that God was ultimately in control. And that's part of the rub right there. You see, if God is really the Lord of my life, Jesus is the Lord of my life, it means I don't do anything without his direction. Oh my gosh. So when my friend Bob would say, well, what did God say? Well, we're not supposed to purchase that new van right now for the church. We're not supposed to buy this. We're not supposed to hire this person. I don't want to wait. Everything's pointing to the right decision here. But a lot of times God's having you wait, not because it's the wrong choice. It's the wrong time. And time is one of those things that, I want it now. I can't wait. So it's not that I don't want to hear the decision. I want it now. I want it in my timing. Number five. Be exactly obedient. Yeah, I get that one wrong a lot. Exactly obedient is different than being obedient. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, God gave some very specific instructions about going around in the forest in front of the trees and wait for the noise. That's pretty specific. And if David didn't do any of those steps correctly, he probably would have lost his army. God has taught me through some hard lessons to be exactly obedient. I told you that story when I was sitting in my car and I was putting the check in the envelope to go to my ex-wife and just paying the debt, and I was praying for the bank to burn down and her fingers to get scorched from the heat from the check, and I was thinking all kinds of evil thoughts, and God clearly, through my spirit, through my heart, said, whose money is this? Pretty specific. His money, not mine. And in that change, that momentary little interaction there, my world flipped around 180 degrees. It's God's stuff. You are the flock of this church, and my responsibility to feed. What I heard yesterday, these pastors, it's a privilege to serve God, no matter where you are serving. But when God gives you a flock, feed my sheep, is what Jesus kept saying. And it doesn't matter how well you do it. It doesn't matter how big your program is. It doesn't matter how far out in the field you are. Be faithful. Be specific. Do exactly as he says. This church is not going to grow because I'm being obedient. The church will grow because I'm being exactly obedient, doing the things God wants me to do. There's a difference. I can do the right things, but if I don't do the right things exactly as God wants me to, those are two different things. And then lastly, number six, be thankful. David had this habit of when he conquered an area, he built an altar. The altars were a place of worship. The altar was a place of giving thanks. It's where you brought the people together to kneel and say, thank you, God, for what you've done. So I just want to encourage you and remind you, when you get through whatever that circumstance or that situation that you're dealing with, and God has provided an answer for you, God has provided your needs, he's given you direction, be thankful. Let him know that you acknowledge that it was him and not you that provided the answer. Put this next slide up, please. So, here's our takeaway. In Luke 16:10, some of you are probably saying, well, I'm not a church leader. I'm not leading armies. I'm just a little old me. This one always gets my attention. Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. That speaks hugely to me, my heart. You see, how well you deal with this little situation you're dealing with in your life, God knows. God knows. You're faithful in that, he'll add to that. And it just seems to grow, the responsibility. As his plan's unfolding, he gives you much more. Well, if you can't deal with a little bit, he's not going to give you any more. David set a life day after day, example after example, of being obedient and doing exactly as he was told, and to seek him and to be thankful. And God gave him much, much responsibility. So you young people out there, for example, if you ever aspire to be leaders, be faithful today. Be thankful today in the little things. Do it well. Finish well. Honor God with all your work. And then he'll multiply that. He'll grow it. That's the way God is. It's brought me a lot of peace. So my friend Bob, who's listening, probably going, what would God say? What does God think? I know what God thinks a lot. And I'd say thank you, Bob, for teaching me that lesson over and over again. I just needed to hear it. So here's a fact. God is in the details. God is in the details. I need to remember that. And we need to hold each other accountable and remind ourselves and remind each other. God's in the details. He knows what you need, Jason. Helen, he knows what you need before you even ask for it. Louis, he's got you covered, sir. Brenda, he knows what tomorrow holds. When your life is rocky, when your boat is shaking, when the wheels are off the boat, whatever it is that you want to describe it, hold on to these truths. Hold on to the examples of people like David, of Peter. And I guarantee you, I promise you, what would God do? What should I ask for first? Maybe it's not God's timing, but God will be faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth. Lord, my friend Bob taught me much more than many times the things I've read out of the Bible, just because he was there and he was with me, and he consciously reminded me of your truth through his life. Father, we're all struggling with things. We all have issues. There's nobody in this room that hasn't, they're facing something or they're dealing with something in their life. We want answers and we want help, and we need solutions. We need remedies. David was facing an army that wanted to wipe him out. And his first instinct was to come to you to inquire. Father, I pray that I have that ability like David did, to come to you first. Lord, I know there's times that just this last couple weeks have been crazy. It's like you're under attack. You feel blindsided. But again, Lord, there are no surprises with you. There's no sudden with you. So when we need help, Lord, I just pray that we start by coming to you and asking, have I prayed to God? What did God say? Or maybe it's just not the right time. Thank you, Father, for good friends and good family. Thank you for your truth, and thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.